So it's July 27, 2018, in Ljubljana, Slovenia, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 3. Yamaraja instructs his messengers, text 20 to 21. So yesterday's verse was a very important verse, as is today's. And they're very much connected. So yesterday we had the very famous line. Anybody remember the first line of yesterday's verse? Very important. Like, it's really important, actually, the first line of yesterday's verse. Okay, it's actually, you should all memorize it. It's Dharmantu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitan. That real dharma comes from God. And then the rest of yesterday's verse said that who doesn't understand this? What were some of the lists that didn't understand? The siddhas, even the siddha mukhyas, right? The chief of the siddhas, who else? Vidyadharas, who else? Charanas, who else? The devas, yes, and?
Manush,
the human beings. So real religion comes from God, and nobody understands it. So then, as Prabhupada says in today's purport, well, if nobody understands it, what's the point? If you say real religion comes from God and nobody understands it, why have something that nobody understands? Right? Everybody get that? So today's verse is who understands it. And especially this first verse is very important. So if you want to know what verses to memorize from the Bhagavatam, at least the first line of yesterday's verse, which is what again? Dharman tu shakshad bhagavat pranitam. Good. And this first verse, who does understand? You know, the first line of yesterday's verse was very important because so many people will say, what is right, what is wrong? Yes? And say, no, Dharman tu shakshad bhagavat pranitam. God decides what is right and what is wrong. And then somebody will say, well, how do we know? How do we know what God decides? That just removes the problem one step. You know, I don't have God here talking to me. How do I know? Where do I go for that answer as to what does God say? So this first verse is a list of the who? The Mahajanas, yes. And these are the persons who know what it is that God is giving as real religions. Swayambhur Narada Shambhu Komara Kapila Manu Prahlado Janako Bhishmo Balir Vyasakir Vayam. Now this is not such a hard verse to remember because it's all names. Right? Vayam means myself. Yamaraj is speaking about himself. Let's say that one again. Can anyone tell me who are these people? It's pretty simple. So who are they? Who's Swayambhu? Could be Swayambhu Vamanu, but isn't. Shiva is there. Brahma, why? Self-born, good. And the next one is? Come on, this is easy, folks. Next one is? Narada. Next one is? Shiva, good. Next one? Four Kumaras. Next one? Next one? Now we have Manu. We have Swayambhu Manu. Next one? Okay, next one? Who's that? Who is that? But who is he? Father Sita, good. Next one? Bhishma. Next one? Next one? Sukadeva Goswami. And Vayam is? Who? Yamaraj. Okay. Tvadashate vijnanimo Dharmam Bhagavatam Bataha Guyam Vishudam Durbodam Gyam Gyatam Ritam Ashnute Swayambhu, Lord Brahma, Narada, the great sage Narada, Shambhu, Lord Shiva, Kumaraha, the four Kumaras, Kapilaha, Lord Kapila, Manahu, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahladaha, Prahlada Maharaj, Janakaha, Janaka Maharaj, Bhishmaha, Grandfather Bhishma, Balihi, Bali Maharaj, Vyasakihi, Sukadeva the son of Vyasadeva, Vayam, we, Dwadasha, 12, Ete, these, Vijnanimaha, no, Dharmam, real religious principles, Bhagavatam, which teach a person how to love the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bataha, O my dear servants, Guyam, very confidential, Vishuddham, transcendental, not contaminated by the material modes of nature, Durbodham, not easily understood, Yam, which, Gnatva, understanding, Amritam, eternal life, Ashnute, he enjoys. Translation. Lord Brahma, Bhagavan Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Lord Kapila, the son of Devahuti, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, Janaka Maharaj, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Sukadeva Goswami, and I myself know the real religious principle. My dear servants, this transcendental religious principle, which is known as Bhagavad Dharma, or surrender under the Supreme Lord and love for him, is uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is very confidential and difficult for ordinary human beings to understand, but if by chance one fortunately understands it, he is immediately liberated, and thus he returns home back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada's purport. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna refers to Bhagavad Dharma as the most confidential religious principle, sarva guhyatamam guhyad guhyataram. Krishna says to Arjuna, because you are my very dear friend, I am explaining to you the most confidential religion, sarva dharman prichaja mam ekam sharanam vraja, which Prabhupada quoted in the previous purport as well. Give up all other duties and surrender unto me. One may ask, if this principle is very rarely understood, what is the use of it? In answer, Yamaraj states herein that this religious principle is understandable if one follows the parampara system of Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, and the other standard authorities. There are four lines of the cyclic succession, one from Lord Brahma, one from Lord Shiva, one from Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, and one from the Kumaras. It's interesting, Lakshmi is not mentioned in this list. Yes, right? She's there? She's not there in the list, in the verse. Yeah. The disciplic succession from Lord Brahma is called the Brahma Sampradaya. The succession from Lord Shiva, Shambhu, is called the Rudra Sampradaya. The one from the goddess of fortune, Lakshmiji, is called the Sri Sampradaya. And the one from the Kumaras is called the Kumara Sampradaya. One must take shelter of one of these four Sampradayas in order to understand the most confidential religious system. In the Padma Purana, it is said, Sampradaya vihina ye mantraste nishpala mataha. If one does not follow the four recognized disciplic succession, his mantra or initiation is useless. In the present day, there are many asampradayas or sampradayas which are not bona fide, which have no link to authorities like Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the Kumaras, or Lakshmi. People are misguided by such sampradayas. The Shastras say that being initiated in such a sampradaya is a useless waste of time, for it will never enable one to understand the real religious principles. Swayambhur Narada Shambhu Kumara Kapilo Manu Prahlado Janako Bhishmo Valir Vyasakir Vayam Dwadashaite Vijnanimo Dharmam Bhagavatam Bhataha Guyam Vishuddham Durbodham Yam Gnatvam Ritam Ashnute. Lord Brahma, Bhagavan Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Lord Kapila, the son of Devahuti, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaja, Janaka Maharaja, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaja, Sukadeva Goswami, and I myself know the real religious principle. My dear servants, this transcendental religious principle, which is known as Bhagavata Dharma, or surrender unto the Supreme Lord and love for Him, is uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is very confidential and difficult for ordinary human beings to understand, but if by chance one fortunately understands it, he is immediately liberated, and thus he returns home back to Godhead. So we talked about yesterday how it is essential, if we want to be happy, to understand Dharma. If I want to know how to use a piece of equipment, I have to know how it's supposed to be used, right? If I want to know how to use this body, if I want to know how to use this mind, if I want to know how to use the world, then I have to know how it's to be used. I have to have an instruction manual. Otherwise, I may not be able to take advantage of all of the features, or I may misuse it, and I'll not be very happy. Isn't that a fact? Right? Sometimes you see people who cook, but they don't know how to cook. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever eaten food from people who don't know how to cook? Yes? Yes. So I was in a temple once where the cook was very proud that she didn't follow any recipes. And she hadn't any instruction in cooking, so she was like, I just make it up. But when we would go to take the prasadam, we were not very happy. Right? Another temple I was in once, a similar situation, and the cook made avocado halva. Can you imagine avocado halva? And then she also made a sabji. Do you know what is plantain, cooking bananas? Have you ever had cooking bananas? So she made a sabji with boiled cooking bananas, boiled plantain, boiled eggplant, and red cabbage, all boiled. It was just awful. I mean, basically you couldn't eat it, you know. You'd just like, oh, it was just abominable. So, and I remember being in another temple where instead of making halva with semolina or farina or suji, they made it with corn grits. Corn grits, it's kind of like a corn flour, but very coarse. No, it wasn't that. That's very fine. Corn grits they're very coarse. They're not fine like that. Yeah. Maybe it would have worked with that, I don't know, but this, it didn't work at all. They wouldn't absorb the butter. You know, so, and they remained hard. So the halva, it had this layer of butter on the top. You know, and then the grains were hard. So if people are going to cook, they have to learn the principles of cooking. You can't just go in the kitchen. I mean, you can, but it will be a mess. You shouldn't just go in the kitchen and say, well, I'm just going to make up my own way of cooking. Right? Or another example, I was in one country where this one Indian gentleman said, I know you are American, and so I thought you would like pizza, but I've never made pizza before. And I thought, oh, no. You know, and then he brought out this thing, and just looking at it, I can understand this is not pizza. You know, but I was just like smiling, oh, thank you, thank you. And he was so enthusiastic. He was like, yeah, you know, he was practically exploding with enthusiasm. And it was inedible. I mean, I took one bite, and I was almost like throwing up. It was so bad. And at least I had so many preparations that I could have an excuse that I couldn't eat very much. And he comes in with another tray, you know. I've made two of them. So this is what happens if we try to understand Dharma without going through the authorities. And you see that this is what's happening exactly. This is what's happening in modern society, where we have secular governments, and they try to make up what is Dharma and what is the law, just like these people making avocado halva. You know, it's the same. Well, we think it should be like this. Well, we think it should be like this. Well, we think it should be like this. And they don't know what the effect of their laws is. We call this, when I was studying policy creation, policy implementation in organizations, They call this the law of unintended consequences. So some very simple examples are in America, and I think also here probably in most Western countries, they're trying to facilitate disabled people more and more, which is a very good thing. Yes, everybody agrees this is a good thing. So in America, they passed a law that if somebody is hearing impaired, if they're deaf or hearing impaired, that a doctor needs to supply a sign language interpreter. That makes sense, right? Does that all make sense? If your patient cannot hear you, they'll not understand the instructions, you can't understand their disease, and you need a sign language interpreter. But what the government failed to do was they failed to provide money for the sign language interpreters. That meant the government, the doctors, they had to follow this law of the government with no money from the government. So they had to pay for it themselves. And of course, if they had to pay for it themselves, sign language interpreters are expensive. So then all of a sudden, they didn't want to see hearing impaired patients anymore. And it's pretty easy to tell if you have a hearing impaired patient. It's not a difficult thing to figure out. So all of a sudden, people who were deaf or hearing impaired were not seeing doctors at all. So they went from having a poor relationship with doctors to having no relationship with doctors. A very similar thing has happened with birth control and abortion. So before birth control was widely available and legal, and before abortion was legal, there were some children born out of marriage who were unwanted. But generally in those cases, either the child was put up for adoption or the man and woman got married. That was the standard procedure. And then birth control became very widely available. Not only that, but birth control became much more dependable. So they came up with much more reliable forms of birth control, and they made it widely legal and available. And then they made abortion legal. And the idea was, if we have good birth control and good abortion, then every child will be born to a man and woman who really want them. Doesn't that make sense? Logically, it makes a lot of sense, right? Yes, everybody agree? Sounds like a wonderful idea. Everybody thought this is a wonderful idea. Now people will plan when they want to have a child, and every child will be loved. Is that what has happened? The rate of children born out of marriage has gone up 10 times. In 1960, in America, it was 4%. Now it is 40%. So that is called the law of unintended consequences. Instead of having fewer unwanted children, they have 10 times the number of unwanted children. And definitely, without any doubt, birth control and abortion is directly responsible and indirectly responsible for a lot of the divorce and remarriage, and it's very related, and to so many other things that we won't even mention. But it basically separated sex from reproduction. And by separating sex from reproduction, it changed the whole fabric of society in ways that people in the 60s and 70s never imagined. They just never even imagined. A similar thing is the idea that, well, women who have children but no husbands should receive money from the state and care by the state. Sounds, again, like a very nice idea. Very good idea. But what did it do? It meant that men could say, okay, I will get this woman pregnant, and then I will leave because the government will take care of her. And therefore, we have far, far more cases of men abandoning women and children, because they know the government will take care. Even we have this problem in our devotee community in Mayapur, where many men feel, oh, this is a safe environment for my wife and child. They're protected here. I don't need to be here. And we have just men dropping off their wife and child or going away for a long time. They say, well, you live here and I'll go to the West and make money and I'll come visit you twice a year. And sociologists tell us that whenever, I forget the percentage, I know with illegitimate children it's 17%. Whenever you have a certain percentage of children not with their mother and father, then you have all kinds of social problems in society. So we may think, oh, I'm doing something dharmic. I'm doing something. Or another very good example is the Green Revolution. The Green Revolution originally was artificial pesticides and artificial fertilizers. Now when we say green, we mean organic. But originally, the Green Revolution meant chemical. Did you know that? We were going to have a revolution and feed the world. We were going to stop world hunger with artificial fertilizers and artificial pesticides. Both of these things, I recently read a whole book on the history of the creation of artificial fertilizer. Both of these things has severely upset the balance of nature in such a way that we will have repercussions probably for thousands of years. Have we eliminated world hunger? Have we eliminated world hunger? In fact, what's happening is that these chemical fertilizers and pesticides are allowing overproduction in rich countries. And I'm sure you know that a tremendous amount of grains, milk, and meat also is just being thrown away. Did you know that? It never gets to the consumer. I mean, when I read this about meat, I thought not only are they slaughtering the animals to feed people, they're slaughtering the animals completely uselessly. A large percentage of the animals they slaughter, nobody eats at all. They just throw them away. And a lot of the milk, they're dumping gallons and gallons and gallons, millions of gallons of milk. So they think, all right, we're doing this thing to, it's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to help people. We're going to increase production. We're going to feed the poor people. And instead, we're damaging the soil, we're damaging the air, we're damaging the water, we're damaging the health of the workers, we're damaging the health of the people who eat the food. All this overproduction is not being properly distributed to the people who need it. They're still going hungry, they're still malnourished, and we're simply throwing it away. So dharma is very difficult to understand. It may look like this is the right thing to do, that is the right thing to do. And it may be obvious to our logic and our sense perception what is the right thing to do. And I talked about examples in society, but I'm sure we have examples in our own life as well, that we were sure this is the right thing to do, and it wasn't at all. Or this is the wrong thing to do, and it was the right. We become confused. We can't see things clearly. So how are we going to see things clearly? Well, we could say, let us come to Sattva-gun, because Krishna says in Sattva-gun, you can see what is to be done, what is not to be done, what is binding, what is liberating. But we heard in the previous verse that even if you're in Sattva-gun, you may understand dharma up to a point, but you'll not understand it completely. If you're in Sattva-gun, you may have the intelligence not to develop chemical pesticides and not to have abortion in society. You may have that much intelligence, but you may not understand that Krishna Prema is the highest dharma. All right. Well, we could look at the scriptures. Let's see what it says in the scriptures. That's where dharma is given. But we have a problem in the scriptures. As it says, Tarko Pratishta Shrutayo Bibhinna. The scriptures cover a wide range of topics. And it's easy to take one section from the scripture and misunderstand it. Like I'm reading the story of Prithu Maharaj milking the earth. And he threatens the earth. He says, if you don't give enough grains, I'm going to cut you up and feed you to the population. And Prabhupada says there that meat eating may be allowed under some circumstances. So somebody could take that verse and that purport and justify meat eating. Isn't it? Sukracharya, who says to Bali Maharaj, you can lie in a marriage ceremony. He has a whole list of the places you can lie. And people will say, oh, all right, Shastra says here, I can lie. Or Krishna's instructions to Nanda Maharaj at the Govardhan Puja Festival. And you could say, that's Krishna. He's the Supreme Lord. And he's giving these instructions of karma mimamsa. Well, it's coming from Krishna. That's what we should do. I mean, even if you want to look at the Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna says to Arjuna, for one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. Therefore, do what is honorable, basically, is what he's saying. Don't leave the battlefield. Fight like an honorable kshatriya. Oh, that's what I should do. I should work in life for honor and prestige. And then a few verses later, he says, don't care about honor and dishonor. Well, what do? Do you not care about honor and dishonor? Or do you fight honorably? Do you work honorably? What do you do? It's very confusing. And in fact, Arjuna was confused. Many times in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was confused. And he's saying, I think, you know, Buddha Yoga, I should just go to the forest, I should give everything up. Krishna says, fine, this is how you do it. Go away from everybody, put some deer skin on the ground, stare at the tip of your nose, chant Om, put the life air between your eyes. And then Arjuna says, I can't do that. Chanchalahimana Krishna, I can't do that. This isn't a good system you're telling me, Krishna. He says, what happens to people who fail? Yes? He was worried. So even Arjuna was confused. What system do I follow? In the 11th canto, in the Uddhava Gita, Uddhava says to Krishna, you've described so many systems. What do I do? And even Krishna's answer is confusing. He says, I am manifest in the sounds of the Vedas. That's his answer. So the problem with just reading scripture is it's very confusing. And this is true not only for our scripture, but all the world scripture. You know, you have people reading the Bible and saying, God wants us to be rich. How do you tell if someone is blessed by God, they're rich? There's a whole group of Christian preachers in the world who say the evidence for the grace of God is wealth. And if you really please God, you should be wealthy. Like me, I am very wealthy because I ask my followers to all give me money. Yes? So in all the scriptures of the world, people can take them and they can distort them, misunderstand them. They don't understand, you know, it seems to be contradictory instructions. And we have this, correct? Am I correct? If you just read the Bhagavad Gita, you just read the Bhagavatam, by itself, you'll say, well, wait a minute, it says this over here, and it says this over here. What do I do? Well, then you could use logic. Nashav Rishir Yasya Matam Nabhina. So we already talked about this a little bit, that if you just use logic and sense perception, you probably will be wrong, and everybody has a different idea. Everybody has a different idea. This is the way we'll fix. No, this is the right way. No, this is the right way. And people are arguing endlessly, and every scholar or intellectual wants to have their own opinion. So what are we going to do? So now that everybody is sufficiently depressed and sad and hopeless of ever being able to figure anything out, which Prabhupada says here, he says, if nobody can figure it out, if it's so hard to figure it out, what's the use? Right? That's what Prabhupada says here. He says, what is the use of it? What is the use if the actual religion is so hidden and so difficult? You can't figure it out just looking around using your intelligence. You can't figure it out from studying the scriptures. You can't figure it out by going to the great philosophers and thinkers. What are you going to do? Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. Guhayam means that which is secret. It also means a secret place. And Guhyam is used generally in the Vedas as a metaphor for the heart. Tattvam, in truth, dharmasya tattvam, the true dharma is kept in the heart of Mahajanoyena Gatasvapanta. It's kept in the heart of the great persons. And therefore one should follow their path. So if we want to find out what is the real dharma, what will work, what is it that will actually work? Savaipum samparo dharma yato bhaktir hokshade ahoituki apritiyata yad yatma supersediti. What will actually satisfy us and what will satisfy the world? Not just us. Our understanding is that when the whole world is properly situated in dharma, then the whole world is prosperous. Sometimes I've heard devotees say, well, it would be very good if the economy collapses, or be very good if there's a war, because then everybody will be so miserable that they'll be interested in Krishna consciousness. I feel this kind of philosophy is very similar to our always talking about problems as purification. You know, that's our euphemism. If somebody really has a hard time, they say, yeah, I'm going through some purification. That's true, all right. Everything is Krishna's mercy. But our idea is Keval Ananda Kanda, that our main process of purification, the process itself, is joyful. Not only is the goal joyful, but the process is joyful. And that should be true on an individual level, and it should be true on a societal level. If society is organized properly, there should be enough food for everyone, as Krishna explains in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. People should get all their material necessities, their eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Right? All of those things should be nicely provided for if people are really following dharma, both on an individual and a collective basis. And not only is that shastric, but it's also logical. Yes? That there should be abundance. When the earth is talking to Prithu, she's saying, I'm not giving abundance because people are misusing what I'm giving. So there are persons who know. If there weren't anybody who knows, then again, Prabhupada's point is, what would be the use of it? There are people who know. And these are called the Mahajanas, the great personalities. And here's a list, of course, of the 12 Mahajanas. So these people know intellectually, and they know by their behavior, by their examples. In fact, without examples, we can't understand anything. If we just read philosophical principles without example of how to apply those principles, it won't mean much to us. Isn't that true? You know, we can say, do this, and our first question is going to be, how? Can you show me? You know, can you show me how it's done? Can you explain how you do it? I mean, therefore, the Uttama devotees act like a Majjhima devotee. Just like when I'm teaching children how to read. So when I read, I don't sound out the letters. I just recognize the words. But you can't teach children to read like that. Well, you can try, but it's not very effective. There were people who said, well, we just read the words without sounding it out, so we'll teach the children to do that. But most children didn't learn that way. Instead, when you're teaching the children, you're saying, okay, this is must, must. T, and then the A says A, because there's an E at the end, and the K says K, and it becomes take. And you explain to the children in a way that you're not using yourself. Because you have to model for them how it's done. If you just say, do it like this, and then how do I do it? They'll say, that's not what you're reading. You're just reading must take. It's the same with mathematics. You know, if you're skilled in mathematics, you can just know the answer. But how did you get the answer? And you have to step down and you have to explain. Okay, well, at first I did this, first I do this. And so these Mahajans, they also often appear in the world and seem to go through an ordinary life, isn't it? Even some of them go through different apparent struggles and difficulties, and even seemingly wrong choices. Because if we don't see these models, we don't know how to behave. And if all the great personalities had, you know, a perfect life, and they never seemed to make a mistake, and they never had any difficulty, we'd say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But that we have Bhishma here. Bhishma fought for the Kauravas. Right? We have these examples. Bali conquered the heavenly planets. These people did things that then they, oh, that was the wrong thing. I should have done this. How they dealt with those decisions also are there as a model for us. Now, we're not saying that these 12 people are the only people. That couldn't be, because Prabhupada talks about the Sampradayas, and one of them is the Lakshmi Sampradaya, and Lakshmi is not mentioned in this verse. Certainly other great personalities in the Bhagavatam, or in more modern time in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, or even in our current history, the last couple hundred years, also give us a model. This is how you do it. What does it mean to be a renunciate? Okay, well, look, you have Raghunath Das Goswami, you have Rupa Goswami, you have Swarup Damodar, you have Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati. What does it mean to be a grahastha? You look at Bhakti Vinod Thakur. There's examples. Oh, this is how this is done. This is how this is done. And not only do they give examples, but they also, the great personalities, can explain the scripture for our particular time, place, and circumstance. So in the scripture, when it says the brahmachari should wear deerskin, Prabhupada says, no, not now. Brahmachari should have dreadlocks. No, not now. This thing is not applicable for now. This is not. And therefore, there needs to always be current people. The need for somebody who's present now. You can't even rely totally, okay, what did Srila Prabhupada do in 1972? That may not apply to 2018. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes? No? Doesn't? Huh? The details of how to apply the Shastra change. And they can change quickly. And we see Prabhupada, even when he was present, he would change. One time he said, you know, the temple should pay for the Gurukul fees. Why? Because the families were working for the temples. They didn't have an outside source of income. Then later he said, I don't want the brahmacharis collecting money to pay for the married couple's children's school fees. He said, if the couples cannot pay their own children's school fees, then it is all illicit sex. So he gave an opposite instruction. He said the temples, the brahmacharis should pay. Then he said, no, they should not pay. Opposite instruction. Why? Because the circumstances had changed. There was one point where he said all the brahmacharinis should paint pictures of Krishna and sell them, and in this way they should maintain the brahmacharini ashram. That never actually happened. It was a suggestion. And if we look at that and say, oh, now this must be our policy in all ISKCON temples. So we also need people who, this is one of the many reasons why the Ritvik philosophy is not tenable. Parampara means one after another. Prabhupada's emphasizing here parampara. We need living examples, and we need people who are able to say, this is how we can understand the scriptures now in this situation. This is how we can apply them. This is what makes sense as the situation unfolds. So if we want to know, we have to find somebody who knows. We have to find somebody who's a living example of Dharma, real Dharma, Sanatana Dharma, and see what is their example and what is their instruction. Otherwise, We are prone to be misled, and we may have good intentions, but the way to hell is paved with good intentions. And we may end up in a very different place. So, it is late. I will stop here. I'm sure we could talk, this is one of these subjects we could talk about probably, you know, for a few months. So, please don't be upset if you have some questions or stuff that we can't answer in this one time period. Yes.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
My humble obeisances to you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
I have a question regarding to following the examples and the leaders, but sometimes we have to know also their motivation to be a leader. So how can you see their motivation behind being a leader that we can follow? Because we know Mahajanas, they are pure souls. They are following with their example, and we know their motivation. But in Kali Yuga, the motivation of people is different. We cannot see. So,
I don't know if it's so easy to see motivations in general. Someone asked me this last night. How do you know what someone's motivations are? And I said, you really don't. Most of us don't know what our own motivations are, honestly. Most of us are not honestly aware of our own motivations. And most of us get fooled both ways. We think somebody has bad motives and actually they have good motives. And we think somebody has good motives and actually they have bad motives. We're not so capable of seeing people's motivations. In my experience, we're not. We're very, very liable to be bewildered in both ways. And frankly, even with the residents of Vrindavan, they misunderstood Putana's motivations, Vyomasura's motivations, right? Palambasura's motivations. The only thing that we are capable of judging, as far as I know, is behavior. Something we can observe, something we can hear. We are able to look at what is somebody's behavior. We cannot tell what is someone's motives unless they tell us and they're honest. Now we can with our senses hear them. And generally people will reveal their motives in their behavior or their speech over a period of time. Therefore we say that the disciple should examine the guru for at least a year. You know, people can hide their motives and their intentions for a while, but they can't hide them forever. One's motives will come out in one's speech or one's behavior. They just will. You know, I mean, especially if you're really close to somebody. And therefore, the evidences for bhava are given. There's 9 evidences for bhava. And those are all observable behaviors. Interestingly enough, Lord Chaitanya says you cannot judge who is in prema. He says, first of all, the symptoms of prema are generally hidden, and second of all, they can be imitated. So people can imitate prema symptoms. We have one man right now he doesn't have very many followers, but he has some followers, and he claims to be, you know, have some connection with Prabhupada, though what connection he has is difficult to ascertain. And he's going around imitating the symptoms of prema and making videos of, he's very active in Europe, of imitating the symptoms of prema. So he makes videos of himself crying while chanting, "Oh, Krishna." But he also makes videos of himself, how do I say this politely, caressing women while chanting. So one can immediately understand. You know, somebody showed me one of these, and I felt like I needed to take a bath. You know, after seeing like 5 seconds of this, I'm like, why did you even show me this? I didn't want to see this. So people reveal eventually their motives and their intentions and their behavior and their speech. They really do. But you know, if you think you're going to have some kind of psychic hotline and you're just going to that's not going to work. So examine carefully. You know, and the other thing is, if somebody is, they may not be completely pure, but they're doing their best to follow the parampara. They're doing their best. They're working at it. Then you follow them not because they're perfect, but you follow them because otherwise there's chaos. So, and when you're talking about leaders, if you're talking about positional leaders, somebody has the title of head pujari, somebody has the title of temple president, sorry, Ananta Prabhu, somebody has the title of GBC, somebody has the title of temple commander, it doesn't mean that they're more pure than everybody else. They may be, they may not be. Maybe your pot washer is the most elevated devotee in the temple. I've been to many temples where there are highly elevated devotees who have no titles at all, and nobody knows. You know, somehow or other I find out, well, this is a very elevated devotee. So it's not just a positional title that makes somebody advance. When I was a new devotee, I thought that. I thought, well, you know, the temple presidents must be the most advanced devotees. And when I saw a temple president behaving improperly, I really struggled with my faith in Krishna consciousness. Because I thought, well, this is supposed to be the most Krishna conscious person. But that's not necessarily true. I mean, some of our GBCs, sannyasis, temple presidents, pujaris are highly elevated. Some are not. Some people who were just serving, maybe the person serving your puri is a pure devotee. How do you know? Seriously. So as far as who we're going to follow for deep spiritual instruction, that should be someone whose behavior and speech we observe over a period of time. As far as who we're going to follow in a practical way, we don't need to have some high level of purity of somebody. Otherwise, you know, families would fall apart, temples would, everything would fall apart. You can't demand. You know, if the wife says, oh, my husband has to have no ill intentions, how will anybody ever get married? My mother and father have to have no ill intentions. I mean, you understand? It would be impossible. The head pujari, temple president, can have no ill intentions. How is life going to go? You can't function like that. So it's not that you're trusting that your authority has no ill intentions. What you're doing is you're saying Krishna wants us to be respectful and follow our positional authorities just so things can go on nicely. And I'm not really following them. I'm following God. God wants me to be respectful, just like you're respectful to the government. If you're not respectful to the government, you're going to be in jail. Does that mean the government leaders have no ill intentions? Yeah. Otherwise, it's chaos. So why am I following the government? Because Krishna wants me to follow the government. Unless the government are Nazis or something, that's something different. But, you know, you may be killed for disobeying an evil government. It's not like there's no consequences. You follow? If we say, my authority is so evil that I'm not going to follow the positional authority, you know, you may be imprisoned or tortured or killed. I mean, it's not like there's no price for that. So that's a heavy decision. But Krishna wants us to obey the government. Krishna wants parents to obey their children, wives to obey their husbands. How are we going to run an international society if we don't cooperate with the GBC, if we don't cooperate with the temple presidents? The whole society, it wouldn't be a society. It would just be a big mess. But that doesn't mean, it's not, to go from there and say everyone in the GBC is completely pure and free of all ill motives, that's ridiculous. And they wouldn't even agree with you. If you went to the GBC meeting and say, I am following you because you are all pure devotees, they would say, get out of here, this is nonsense. Is that all right?
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Yes, Prabhu.
I have one question here. For this verse, and I come to understand that according to the parampara.
Yes.
And there is four sampradaya.
Yes.
That is Brahma, Shiv, and Lakshmi.
Yes. Yes. I think it's working.
So then
you may have to put it a little closer. We belong to the Brahma Sampradaya. Yes.
And they call us Brahma Mata Gaya Sampradaya.
Okay, they call us Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya.
And the Madhvites,
yes,
The
Madhvites don't accept that we are in their Sampradaya.
Oh, they don't worship Radharani. They don't believe in existence of Radharani.
Okay, so the Madhvites, I'm repeating here.
So
it says here, please repeat the questions.
My question is, accordingly to the Shastra, say that if you not belong in this life, it is useless, as the according Prabhupada said.
I have to get a really hard question at 9:05.
Then just simplify.
Okay.
So, we have belonged to Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. While we Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya, we don't believe, we don't worship Him, we don't lack the glorification of Radharani. How this comes?
We don't believe?
According to Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya.
Okay, so you're saying that. What I think, are you saying there's a problem with us or a problem with Madhva?
I'm speaking according to the Sampradaya. I'm not speaking according to us.
Who has the problem here? Do we have the problem or does the Sampradaya have a problem?
This is my confusion, Sampradaya.
You're confused about, is your confusion how are we following the Sampradaya?
No. My confusion is, we are in the line.
We're in the line of Brahma and Madhva, but But Madhvites aren't worshipping Radharani. They don't even really accept Radharani. And we are. So why is there this difference?
Because we spoke about things changing. Remember?
Yes. Okay. So why is there this difference? Well, we do have, as we say, parampara. Each representative of the parampara, as it goes down, is presenting understanding according to time, place, and circumstance. That is always done. So you present exactly the truth that you've heard it in parampara, but how you apply and understand the truth has to change. That's why there's a parampara. Otherwise, you would have only Lord Brahma. You follow? And you wouldn't have any other following. So the change is that when Lord Chaitanya appears, this information can be given that couldn't be given before. That's the change. The essential tattva hasn't changed. If you look at the basic tattva that Lord Brahma gives in the Brahma Samhita, if you look at the basic tattva that Madhva gives, one nice example of this is that one of Madhvacharya's chief disciples, Vyasatirtha, wrote 10 tattvas. What are the 10, what I would call non-contextual truths, universal truths? Things that are always true in all time, in all place, in all circumstances, for everyone, that are not time, place, circumstance items. Is that clear? Like when Krishna says to Arjuna, stand up and fight. Is that a non-contextual truth? Or is it a contextual truth? Contextual. It must be contextual. If it was non-contextual, none of us should ever be sitting down. Do you follow? And we should be fighting all the time. If that was a universal statement of non-contextual tattva, then we should all be always standing and always fighting. So that was very contextual. And I think we can say when Krishna spoke the same philosophy to the sun god, he probably did not say stand and fight, because that wasn't the circumstance in which he was applying these instructions. But Vyasatirtha wrote 10 universal, non-contextual truths. And he was a direct disciple of Madhvacharya. Srila Baladev Vijayabhushana was the main person who, as far as the followers of the Vedas in India, established that we are a bona fide sampradaya, by writing the Govinda Bhasya, which is our own commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And another thing that Baladev Vijayabhushan did is he took these statements of Vyasatirtha and he rewrote them so that they keep the essential principles that Vyasatirtha wrote from Madhva, but they express it with the understanding that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave. Then in modern times, Bhaktivinoda, now we should keep in mind, Bhaktivinoda is in one branch of the Gaudiya Sampradaya. You follow? Like you go to Manipur, they're followers of Narottama Das Thakur. Bhaktivinoda doesn't come directly in their tree. Right? Okay. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur also wrote what he called the Dasmula Tattva. And that you can see Dasmula Tattva is based on the statement of Baladeva Vijayabhushan, which is based on the statement of Vyasatirtha. And it shows a link between Madhva to Baladeva to ourselves as followers of Bhaktivinoda. Now, he expressed them a little differently than Baladeva Vijayabhushan expressed it, and he expressed it a little differently than Vyasatirtha expressed it. But it's basically, it's the same truth. But both Baladeva Vijayabhushan and, well, not actually, Bhaktivinoda in the commentary, they're expressing these truths with the understanding that Mahaprabhu gave. So in this way, we are keeping the essential principles of truth through parampara. We're not changing in any way those essential principles, but we're still applying them, especially with the advent of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we're applying them with a different understanding. And superficially, it appears that our understanding and that of the followers of Madhva is very different. I mean, even Srila Prabhupada, it's interesting. One thing I expected somebody to ask is, well, we have these four sampradayas, but what about, say, Christianity? They're not in the sampradayas. But Prabhupada would say that if you follow Jesus, you can attain perfection. And we have examples in Christianity, people like St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, who certainly appeared to achieve Madhurya Bhav. They had a very personal understanding, and then there was another one who appeared to achieve Vatsalya Bhav. So we have examples of Christian famous personalities who appear to attain these higher rasas through following Jesus. It's quite interesting. You know, or somebody like Francis of Assisi, who one would have to say was at least Paramatma realized. So, you know, you could ask, well, in this purport, it doesn't seem like there's any room for these other faiths that are outside of the Vedic paths. But Prabhupada says there are. And in fact, Prabhupada would explain, don't blaspheme devotees, and you shouldn't criticize the preachers of the holy name at initiation ceremonies. He would say this means people like Jesus and Muhammad. Prabhupada would define that first offense on chanting to blaspheme devotees who've dedicated their lives for propagating the holy name of the Lord. He would say this means don't criticize Jesus and Muhammad. They may be in a different system, they may be teaching in another way, but they're teaching the essential principles. And Srila Prabhupada, throughout his books, says, although the acharyas may explain things in some different ways, different language, for different places, they're all teaching the same essential truth. So one has to find a line where this essential truth is being taught. What are the essential truths? There's God, who's a person, we are not this body, we are a soul. There are liberated souls. There are conditioned souls. The highest path is love of God. I mean, these are the essential truths. And one will find these essential truths in any bona fide system of religion. They may be expressed differently. I mean, one thing I found very interesting was if you read the works of Teresa of Avila, who was on earth around the same time as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, she's expressing things in Christian terminology, in Roman Catholic terminology, because that's the line in which she was living. But she's following all four regulative principles. She's engaging in many of the processes of bhakti yoga. And if you take her writings and the evidences of the people at her time as factual, she certainly appears to have achieved Madhurya Prema. Perhaps in Swakya rather than Parakya. That's there. So you could say, how is that possible when her belief system was different? Because those details are not very important. Now, I should say one thing very clearly. One needs to follow whatever line one is in. If one says, and this is the point here, if one says, well, people can achieve the result through any of the bona fide lines. So I'll take a little from this and a little from that and a little from this and I'll make up my own program. You don't get anywhere. It's like if we say, like Prabhupada was saying, we should have God-conscious people in government. The person talking to him says, oh, you mean it has to be an ISKCON member? Prabhupada says, no. He said, any God-conscious person. He said, mathematics is mathematics. So you have some local university here in Ljubljana, yes? Correct? It's not very famous, though, right? In the world. And then you have, you know, Oxford and Cambridge, and you have the Sorbonne, and you have Harvard. And so in all these places, they're teaching mathematics. But if you go to Oxford and you say, I'm going to read the textbooks that they teach in Harvard, it doesn't work. Everybody understands? If I go to one university, I have to follow that standard of that university. You know, if the professor starts class at 8:30 and I say, oh, but in Harvard, they're teaching the same class. It starts at 10 o'clock. But if I go to this class at 10 o'clock, class is over. If I say, you know, in Harvard, I go to the library, I go straight, then I turn left, then I turn right, then I turn left. So I'm going to go to Cambridge and I'm going to go straight and turn left and right and left, and I will be at the library. That doesn't work. So you find, just like if you want to get water, you have to dig deep in the right place. If you dig shallow here, shallow here, shallow here, shallow here, you'll never find water. So you find a bona fide system, and then you stick to it and you dig deep. Just to say that, well, you know this. But at the same time, that doesn't mean you become like some kind of a sectarian football team and say, only in my place is there truth. Everybody else is going to hell. You know. So to balance these things, to see that one can find truth in any of the bona fide systems, one can attain perfection of life in any of the bona fide systems, let me choose a bona fide system where I have faith and where I'm enlivened, and then dedicate myself there while respecting everybody else. I just wanted to make that point also, that one should not think, oh, all right, I'll follow Teresa's system of meditation. No, follow Mahaprabhu's, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's system. Is that okay? So we've gone quite late. This was a very difficult topic. Please, if you're going to memorize some verses, memorize this first verse and at least the first line of yesterday's verse. They're very important verses. And I do apologize for any of you who had really intense questions on this topic, because it is a very difficult topic, and that we didn't have time to discuss everything. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.